Words of our Lord from Matthew 7, and I'm going to look at verses 1 through 6, even though I think I was only assigned 1 through 5, but I think they're connected, and so I'm going to take liberties and be bold and do an extra verse. Matthew 7, "Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Thus far the reading of God's word. May he write this word on our hearts and give us understanding. This passage, give us understanding. If there are any scary places in all of Scripture, and there are many, this is one of them. Maybe it's helpful to know that as a young man, when I first came into contact with Christianity, I had no Christian background at all. I knew two things about the Bible. I'd seen Charlton Heston, so I'd seen that. And I was raised in essentially a Unitarian religion, and I knew the Lord's Prayer. I didn't know it was the Lord's Prayer, but I knew the Lord's Prayer from some somewhat unusual circumstances. But mainly I knew... I sometimes say I was reading, Eldridge Cleaver and who wrote Steal This Book, radical left-wing stuff a long time before I was reading Jesus. But I asked my father always said, "We believe the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount." And so I knew what the Ten Commandments were because I'd seen them in the movie. I didn't know what they said, but I knew they existed, and I knew that they were probably things that I didn't want to know much about. But I thought that I'd always come to think that the Sermon on the Mount was a good thing, and an ethic, and it was something about loving your neighbor, and that has to be good. Until I actually read them. And I remember very clearly the first time I read the Bible, I borrowed my father's Revised Standard Version, and full of these and thous, and it was literally dog-eared. Gretel had got hold of it and torn it up. But Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount was still intact in my scroll that I had, that left of the Bible. And so I'm reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and I had this overwhelming fear as I read these verses. I thought, heavenly days, if these things are true, I'm in a lot of trouble. And actually, I think my initial reaction was right. This is the law of God, and I knew that intuitively, even before I was converted, because I don't have any confidence that I was necessarily converted when I was reading these words, although they certainly led to my conversion. I remember these words haunting me, particularly these words, because I knew the first two or first two clauses of this passage, or the first verse. Judge not, in order that you be not judged. I knew that. That was one of the few Bible passages that I actually knew as a reprobate. Because we all knew that. Because anytime anyone came to us and made any kind of moral judgment whatsoever, the first thing that we said was, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Or something like that. A loose paraphrase. Followed by nana, nana, nana. What I've learned since is that, in fact, the law of God occurs in three ways in Scripture, or has three uses, and there are two of them here. To anyone who is outside of Christ, this is the first use of this law is to say, this is the holy requirement of God, that you not make false judgments. And if you make false judgments, you stand condemned by the law of God yourself. And I know that because that's how Paul interprets this passage in Romans 2, and that's how James interprets this passage in James 4. And so I know that that's the right interpretation of these verses. And so the first use of the law in this passage is that we are all of us, every one of us, condemned as false judges and lawbreakers. And James says, If you falsely judge this way, you judge the law, and of course you place yourself over God, because only God is competent to judge the law, because the law comes from God. And and we'll come back and maybe look at Romans 2 in a minute. The Apostle Paul is very pointed. Well, let's do that now, I suppose. It's not like we have an abundance of time. In Romans 2, the Apostle, in verses 1 through 3, deals with this exact logion, I think, this saying of our Lord. Therefore, you have no excuse, Paul says, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. So the only person who's competent to issue judgments on the basis of this sort of, on the basis of the law this way, is someone who doesn't themselves do these things. And of course, after the fall, that only applies to God. The rest of us, of course, are all lawbreakers and all sinners. And so none of us are competent to issue judgments in the way that are being described here. Paul goes on to say in verse 3, but do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? The word there is to flee, to get away from. Of course, you won't avoid the judgment of God, because you will have broken the law yourself and you're under that very same judgment. So that's the first use of this passage. To anyone who's outside of Christ, if you judge, you are already judged. If you measure falsely, you are already measured. Just another way of saying judging. And if you look at someone else's faults and you haven't looked at your own, you're already condemned. And then as a consequence, you won't be able to distinguish what to do with holy things. But there's another use of this passage, and that's what I want to focus on for the last few minutes. And that's what's sometimes called the third use, or the normative use, or the moral use of this passage. Because this is, has been noted by, I think, Stott and others, these are kingdom ethics also. These are for people who name the name of Christ, who've come to grips, as it were, with the first use of the law, know the greatness of their sin and misery, have confessed them, and have called on Christ. Then, now there is... There are norms here for us. This is how we ought to live as citizens of the kingdom and as servants of the King, that is King Jesus. And the first thing here that Jesus is not saying is that he's not issuing what I had always thought as a young man, a kind of relativist credo. He's not saying don't make judgments. That's just a silly reading of this passage. Because he goes on to presuppose in verse 2 that in fact judgments, and all through the passage, that in fact judgments are being made. It's not that you ought never to make any moral distinctions between right and wrong. No, it's that you have first to aim the law in the right direction, and you must first make correct measurements. And so there are three things that he talks about here: judging, measuring, or judging, seeing, and discriminating. And on judging, then he says, when he says, judge not that you be not judged, he goes on to qualify it by saying, for in the same way, in the same judgment by that you judge, you will be judged. And so there is, as someone said in one of the commentaries, a divine passive, that there's somebody who's going to be judging ultimately, and so the way in which you judge other people, the way in which you treat other people, then that's the standard by which you'll be treated. That's the standard by which you'll be judged. Then he changes the metaphor a little bit, although it's related, and then he begins to talk about measuring. And so he uses this sort of striking, in some ways, outrageous language to make a very significant point. And it's really nothing more than love your neighbor as yourself. He's simply applying the love command to the whole business of judging other people. Now, I'm still not entirely sure exactly how many senses we should attach to this word judge here, but certainly embedded in this idea, in this word judging, is something about making eternal judgments about people's eternal welfare or destiny. But there's also, I think, embedded in here mundane judgments, and that's why he goes on to talk about measurements in the way that you measure other people. You will be measured, or it will be measured to you. And the reason I think he's thinking about sort of mundane critical comments and judgments we make about people is the way that he talks in verse 3. Why do you look at the sawdust, perhaps, or the speck, some small thing in your brother's eye, right? When there's some large thing in your own eye? And this gets then to the heart of what I think he wants to say about judging to us, and that is the first thing you have to do with the law and with judging is to aim it at yourself. Before you ever aim it at other people, you have to aim it at yourself. And this is a word to me as well as to you people, because by nature I'm a somewhat critical and judgmental person. I have a capacity to see what's wrong in other people very acutely. So if you're not sure what's wrong with you, come and see me. And I'm sure I can work that out. I could do that before I was a Christian. So, I mean, what we're praying for here is sanctity and the grace to make right judgments. And in fact, the Lord Jesus does tell us to make right judgments. In Luke 12:57, he says, judge correctly is a loose translation. And in fact, the word krino, to judge, is used 97 or 98 times in the New Testament. And it's used in a lot of ways in a positive sense, that's something we ought to be doing. But it's something we must first do to and for ourselves before we do it to other people. And it might be that if we're really serious about using the law to judge our own sins first, that we might not have as much time as we used to have to judge other people. And that, I think, gets to the seeing business as well. And you're not really equipped to do any judging of other people until you first clean up your own vision. And so this law work in your own self and in self-evaluation in the light of the law of God, the moral standard of God, is such that it may take a long time to clean up your vision. And so that's why you don't look at other people's sins first. You look at your own. You make sure that you can see. And that's why he says in verse 5, hypocrite. All right, first get rid of the log in your own eye. And then, and he uses a different verb, diablepses, then you can see more clearly to take out the speck that's in someone else's eye. And it's unclear to me whether Jesus thinks we'll ever get to that point, but possibly. We do believe in progressive sanctification. But I am certain that he wants us to make judgments, and that's the point of verse 6. So he's talking about judging here, he's talking about seeing, but he's also talking about discrimination. If you have turned the law toward yourself, first of all, and then if you have measured properly, first of all, and if you've cleaned up your vision, first of all, now you are in a position to make discriminations. But notice the kinds of discriminations that he makes. And that's why I think this is not a separate logion. It's not a divorce. It shouldn't just be hanging out there. But it is actually linked together. And UBS keeps it together, and some English translations keep it together. I think some separate it. But that's why he says, don't give the holy thing to pigs. Right? Because and you don't throw pearls... or to dogs, and you don't throw pearls before pigs, because first of all, they won't appreciate them; they'll just simply trample them underfoot. And second, they have a nasty habit, and certainly the Lord Jesus knew about this, of turning on you. So you have to make. There are discriminations to be made, and they're discriminations that call for wisdom, and that call for clear sight, and that call for a clean and clear heart. So the Lord Jesus here sets an extraordinarily high standard. He speaks in somewhat fairly opaque terms, it seems to me. The commentators are completely divided as to who are the dogs, who are the pigs, and how all these things should be taken. The early church treated the tohagion here as the supper. I don't have any confidence that that's what Jesus actually intended. I think he's making a general point about holy things and unholy things. And you have to make a distinction about that. But in order to do that, I think you have to have these other preconditions cleared up first. I think really, at the end of the day, what verse 6 is about godly wisdom. We need the wisdom to know what to say to whom and when, and what would the consequences be if we give something that's holy, something that's important, something that's clean, something that's sacred, to people who are not either ready for it or who won't appreciate it. which is a profound judgment. So that when he says, don't judge, clearly he's not saying, don't make discriminations, don't make distinctions, don't use wisdom. But he's saying, use wisdom, but use it under certain circumstances. May it be that God will give us the grace to first turn the law on ourselves, first measure ourselves by that law, to clean up our own vision so that we can see clearly and to make the kinds of moral discriminations and to use the kind of godly wisdom that I think that he wants us to make.